So last week, Aaron, we had a visitor from the city church all walking us through a good chunk of the middle section in Mark. So let me just highlight over once again the outline that we're following. Section 1 in Mark is understanding the ways of Jesus. We see that in Jesus talking about parables, talking about who he is, exposing himself as the Messiah. In part 2, where we are accepting the ways of Jesus, Jesus is not doing any kind of sleight of hand here. He's not a tricky salesman. He puts it outright in front that I want you to follow me, dear disciples. But the road that I'm calling you on is a road that has suffering, but that includes glory at the end. And part 3 is the topic of committing to the ways of Jesus. So today we're wrapping up part 2. It's the last section of this section that we are calling accepting the ways of Jesus. So we see this stark contrast between part 1 and part 2 because Mark is making sure that there's explicit themes. It's clear communication of what discipleship looks like. There's no parables. There's no imagery. It's very direct and clear. And when it comes to the last section in part 2, Mark's going to emphasize a theme that is central to the mission of Jesus, and it's also central to the theme of discipleship. So we'll see that theme in two sections. First, the disciples' blindness, and Bartimaeus' healing. So let me take that from verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Let's stop there. So last prediction of Jesus. Now it's the most explicit one. Before his first two announcements of the prediction of his death weren't so explicit, but now it's very explicit. We see themes from the prophetic passages in Isaiah here. But Jesus is clear with them, saying that this is what's going to happen as we go into Jerusalem. But this idea of him building up some kind of apex is clear. That he's saying that, hey, listen, now we're headed. Part 3 is coming. The apex of what I've come to do is coming. But notice that once he declares that, notice how the disciples receive that. Notice their response. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." I stop there. That should shock us. Here is Jesus saying that I'm on the way to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles and they will mock me, spit on me, flog me, kill me. And Jesus says that, but I will rise. And the disciples, for some reason, catch that part and see that, hey, the apex of his glory is coming. And therefore, now should be the time that we go to him and make our requests known. They don't see anything else. They don't see that he is going to suffer, but they see the glory that's promised to Jesus. All of a sudden, they are attracted to it, and they go to him saying, "Listen, we know you got to do this little thing, whatever that looks like, but we know you're going to come to glory. And when you come to glory, don't forget us. Allow us to sit on your right and your left, positions of authority and glory and prominence." Yeah. That's pretty sad. This is James and John are considered Jesus' inner circle. They're the ones who've seen the transfiguration. Perhaps, in fact, that's probably still something that they're blind to. That, okay, Jesus is going to come in power. This is our time to secure something for us. How does Jesus respond? Verse 38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." So Jesus responds in somewhat of a seemingly ironic way. You want Jesus to kind of stick it to them and saying, "Listen, this is what my suffering entails." But Jesus sees that, hey, he knows what's going to happen to these guys. He knows that their eyes that are blinded right now are going to see. And once they do see, they will drink the cup of Jesus. They will undergo the baptism of suffering once their eyes do see. But that's the point that Mark is making here, that they don't see. They are in Jesus' inner circle. They are as close as they can be to Jesus. They have seen his glory, and they still don't get it. They are in this for themselves. They are in this for their own status, their own security, their own stability. They want Jesus for something that Jesus can offer them. Jesus adds, verse 42, something that they're called to abide by. And this is something that we should have as disciples and as especially in leadership. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus clearly says what this looks like for the kingdom. It's not surprising that principles of worldly kingdom are flipped on their head in the kingdom of Christ. The first will be last. But Jesus is calling out this need to elevate service. He's saying, "This is what I've come to do. I've come to serve, not be served. And if you are following me, that's your path as well." The disciples don't see it yet. Is it so coincidental that after this section, Mark talks about Bartimaeus' healing? It's so coincidental that Jesus goes up to both and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" At the moment, Mark is communicating to us that the disciples' concern for status, their concern for security, their concern for stability blinds them to the suffering Messiah that's right before them. That they are still in this for themselves. That's pretty convicting. We know around us, we've seen individuals who are so fixed on X, Y, and Z, and they're blinded to other aspects, an aspect that should be so obvious, especially as those who are in the kingdom of God. I remember one time a family member came up to me, and she was just sharing of a way that she was just really hurt by a minister. She was saying that earlier that week she had... She was diagnosed with cancer, and she goes up to share the news with a minister in her church, and the minister responds with two sentences, and basically sums up their conversation by saying, "Hey, listen, that service project that you signed up for, are we still going to see you there?" Okay. That was heartbreaking. You know, she confessed that, "Hey, this is an area that I'm going through." And this individual is so fixed on progress and making sure that, you know, things are covered that completely overlooks the spiritual need, the spiritual brokenness of an individual. Okay? You've seen that. You've seen individuals that are so fixed on things where you're like, "Man, you need to get a better reality. You need to be, as Peter said, sober-minded, because idols in your life will blind you to reality." And that's why Jesus' road to suffering emphasizes idols. Because suffering exposes idols, and suffering helps us to get rid of idols. That's why Jesus calls us to. Because when Jesus dies to himself, he is a sinless person. He has no reason to die. But when he calls us to die, there is sin in us. And when Jesus calls us to carry the cross, what he is asking is for us to kill the inner man, kill the old man. And that's why it's important for us to see that suffering is important. Suffering is crucial to the Christian faith because it exposes idols. Not only that, but when idols are there, it blinds you. Security blinds you. Success blinds you. Comfort will blind you to things of the Lord. But notice how the thing, this idea of Jesus doing things for us is so is contrasted with the healing of Bartimaeus. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called to the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, Bartimaeus was brought to Jesus blind, but he walked away healed both spiritually and physically. The disciples did not come to Jesus with a quote-unquote blindness, so there's no need, right? But they are still blind. They are blind to the ways of Jesus. They are, at the end of the day, in this for themselves. So what is Mark saying here? Mark is saying that disciples are called to serve as the least and seek Jesus for healing when serving seems hard. Disciples are called to serve as the least and seek Jesus for healing when serving seems hard. And let's be honest, serving is hard. It is very difficult. Let's be honest, if we're really honest, we don't even want to serve, right? And Jesus welcomes that heart. Well, Jesus welcomes the heart. We don't have to go to him thinking that he wants us to ready a heart for service before we come to him. That's not what Jesus is asking. Jesus wants us to go to him saying, "Listen, I don't want to serve. I don't want to love these people. And I don't want to spend my time doing this." But Jesus is asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked the disciples when they came to him with selfish ambitions. His response, "What do you want me to do for you?" And when Bartimaeus comes to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The point is that Jesus is willing to still work for us. Jesus placed his spirit in us to transform us. He's still working. And therefore, we can come to Jesus freely, willing to admit our sin and our failure, saying that, "Jesus, you're calling me to take up my cross, but I don't even want to. What do you want me to do for you? Well, cause me to want to. If this is what you called me to do, and I don't like where it's leading me to, cause me to want this, Christ." Jesus will do it. He will change our hearts to want it. And imagine that heart that comes to Jesus and saying, "Listen, I don't want to do this, but you can transform my heart. You can make me love these people. You can make me sacrifice my time, my energy." He'll do it. That is the message of the gospel. Not that our sins were just paid for, but they're being redeemed. They're being healed. We are being made whole again. And that transition and that transformation starts now. It just culminates in glory. But that transformation starts now. It is something that the disciples missed, but it was seen in the heart of a blind man. Because he, as Jesus said, as Mark says, immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So how do we do this? How do we serve as the least and seek Jesus for healing when serving seems hard? I want to talk about two areas here. First, serving, the calling to service in the area of disciples, all disciples. And I also want to talk about calling in service in the area of leaders. So first, calling to service in the area of disciples. And this is all believers here. You know, what makes James and John want to covet glory? What makes James and John want to aspire to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand? Remember, they're thinking that Jesus is going to overthrow Rome and he's going to sit physically in a throne in Jerusalem. That's what Jerusalem is for them. What makes them want to covet that? What makes them desire that? Well, that's because they're still thinking of a kingdom in worldly terms. Their idea of Jesus is still a worldly kingdom where people who are higher sit ruling, lording things over other people, commanding people to do things for them, and then in that seeing a glory. Wow, look how many people are serving this individual. Look what he says when he gives a command, how many people do things for him. In the worldly kingdom, perhaps that could be applauded. But not in the kingdom of Jesus. Not in the kingdom that Christ is building. It's actually flipped. You know, in the worldly kingdom, there's greatness in glory, there's greatness in authority, there's greatness in giving commands to others. But Jesus specifically says that in my kingdom, if you seek to be first, be last. Like, look at me. I'm not coming to be served. I am the king of this kingdom I'm establishing. And I'm not coming to sit on a throne for people to serve me. I am serving. What a king to follow. In fact, if we follow this king, we will want to emulate this king. So that exposes something in James and John. In fact, what they're idolizing is not Jesus. They're idolizing power. They're idolizing some sense of a status. And that's an idol, right? And that's causing them to be blind to all the suffering statement. He's clear about the fact that this is a call to suffering. But because they're so fixed on glory and status, they're blind to the other things that Jesus clearly has to say. So they are idolizing status. And therefore, that's all they see in this. So they're not idolizing Jesus. They're not treasuring Jesus. They're treasuring something else. Whereas if we do treasure Jesus, if we do treasure who he is, we understand the beauty also of the kingdom that he's building. It is not worldly. It is not. And this world is deceiving because we will want the comforts and the trinkets of this world to comfort us. But Jesus is calling us to see him and thereby remove the blinders. I also want to talk now in the area of calling to service in leaders in general. See, when it comes to disciples, there is this idea of service. First must be last. If you aspire to be great, let me prioritize how fundamental Jesus is saying service is. So we need to find the joy in serving like Jesus did. But in the area of leaders, I want to spend some time on this. Because Jesus does. And Paul does. The Bible is clear. That there are leaders, there are Christians in the area of leadership that will use the kingdom of God for selfish gain. They will use ministry. They will use the word of God. They will use position in churches for their own selfish gain. But if we've seen this, how do we respond? How do we know when a leader or a pastor or an elder or an evangelist or a missionary is truly of the Lord? How do we know if someone is truly of the Lord? Well, in the book of Mark, we've seen the life of Jesus. We've seen the emphasis of taking up the cross and suffering. We've seen the importance of that to die to the self so that the supernatural life of Christ will live in us. We know that's central. And any leader that does not emphasize that is not from the Lord. Any leader that does not emphasize that yourself, your individuality must die so that the supernatural life of Christ, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, may live in you, is not from the Lord. How do we respond? Well, Paul, I mean, this is not new issues. Paul dealt with this. Paul talked to the Corinthians because the Philippians, because the Philippian church also had these leaders that were selfish. They were doing this for their own gain. But as he, in his address to them, he says, this is a solution. He says, brothers, join me in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So there are examples to follow. He says, Philippians 3, verse 18, for many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Emphasis on discipleship. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. There it is. I am speaking from experience. It is fairly comfortable in the area of church leadership to use things for selfish gain. It comes very easily. But you've seen role models. We've had role models in our churches. We've had role models in the platform. We've had role models that we've talked to. I mean, you think about the individuals that you've had here who are willing to emphasize the need to die, basically, so that Christ may live in us. And therefore, Paul can easily say that, listen, imitate me. And look at the examples of godly men that you know how the Spirit of God within him. Not based upon things that impress you in a worldly sense, but things that are consistent with God's Word. And you follow them, you imitate them. I'm hoping that wherever we see authority, wherever we see it, whether it's in a local church, a crossroad, whether it's in another church, whether it's in a podcast, whether it's in a Bible study, wherever we see authority, that we emphasize the importance for godliness, that we emphasize the need to see the Spirit of Christ, because, brothers and sisters, I mean, I don't want to sound uber prophetic here, but all along, ever since Jesus ascended, we have been living in the last days. And so as time progresses, it's just going to get more and more severe, right? I'm not saying that this is the last days in another sense than just that. That as time progresses, it's going to get more and more severe. And God says, hey, that which can be shaken, I will shake, so that which is true, that is which is of me, will stand. But the model that we look for is this, is what Mark has been saying all along, the centrality of discipleship, the centrality of the cross. So wherever you look for that, you look, wherever you find authority, wherever you find leadership, wherever you entrust yourself, you make sure you look for an individual who has a heart after the things that Christ is exercising. Having said that, how do we respond? How do we respond? Because we've kind of failed on many levels, right? We fail as disciples of not liking to do the littlest things, right? I mean, even if we think about sacrificial calls, you ever thought about that? Even if we think about sacrificial things to do, right? Like going to another, right? I mean, let's just say it. The biggest things to do is usually to go to another country and to be a missionary for Christ. Even when we do that, why is it that we are seen as individuals who go into the other country to do the work of the gospel and not, for example, carry the bags of the one who is going to another country to share the gospel? Right? Because we're inherently not attracted to menial tasks in life in general, including the kingdom. It's easier and more respectable to give orders to direct people around, but it's quite humbling just to clean up. It's quite humbling to vacuum, right? It's quite humbling to to befriend the individuals that don't have friends and spend your life there. That's quite humbling. But Jesus, that's where you will find Jesus. That's another test too. Like, where would you find Jesus? What role would you find Jesus in today? It is these roles. But also, it is in these roles that you find intimacy with God. Because that's where your treasure is, right? Obviously, no one's going to want to do these menial tasks, want to serve for service's sake. But if you serve it, if you embrace this service for the purpose of increasing intimacy with Christ, that is your treasure. That is your reward, and you'll have it. But if you embrace position for position's sake, status for status' sake, security for... that is your reward. Like, you got status, you got security, and that's it. But Jesus is calling you to something deeper. He's saying that could be an idol, and that's and all idols disappoint. I am calling you to have me. And to have me, you better be willing to let go of status, security, and stability so that you can have me. So we find ourselves as failures. We see that, okay, it's not easy to serve. I haven't served, and I know that tomorrow I'm not going to serve, right? So how does that map out then? Well, we know that God's mercies to us are endless, new every morning because of Jesus. And when we receive that mercy, when the one who served the best, the one who gave himself as his life as a ransom for many, when he served the best, continues to give us mercy even now, and we receive that forgiveness, oh, what a desire to be more like him. Oh, what a stirring of heart to say, okay, you know, you've been patient with me so much. The Holy Spirit then does something in our hearts to want to look like Jesus all the more, to serve all the more. I want to close by reading an extended passage of Scripture. It should be on the slides. It's from Isaiah 53. It talks about the prophecies of Jesus suffering, a suffering Messiah. And the reason why I say this is because it is explicit. Jesus explicitly says here that he comes to serve many, and he explicitly says that he will be mocked, spit upon, flogged, and put to death. But I also say that because this is not a new theme in the Bible. I mean, the disciples should have seen this coming. It was all over the Old Testament. But as we read this text together, let our hearts be encouraged that we have a merciful Savior. That what we see growing is the kingdom of Christ. For those who have the Spirit of God, we see that, okay, what's eternal is the kingdom of Christ. So whether I get an advancement in my job or not, that's okay. Whether this new president that's going to sit in the White House is a president that's for God or against God, that's okay. Because we're winning. Like, Jesus has already accomplished salvation. The kingdom of Christ that he's established, it's growing. It's getting bigger. And it's this king that extends us mercy. It's this king that underwent this for us, to redeem us, to expose the idols that we have. But let our hearts be stirred, church, because he's taken on this suffering, not only for his own glory, but for the love that he has for us. Isaiah 53 says, verses 4 to 12. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they were, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the King of glory, our King. Let's pray. Father, we see that Jesus is establishing the kingdom that reflects who you are and that reflects where this is all going. Open our eyes, Father, we pray, so that what we see with our eyes physically, what we hear with our ears, may not deceive us into thinking that that's reality, and thereby our sources of treasure, comfort, security. But help us to know that the kingdom of God is invisible. And because it's invisible, it has different paradigms, and one of those paradigms is service. Help us, Lord, to model after Jesus. Help us to be willing to take up our cross and follow him, so that his supernatural life will be born in us. It is not easy. And Father, when we hear the words of Jesus say, "What can I do for you?" help us to respond by saying, "I don't want to do this," or "I'm not strengthened to do this," or "I'm not gifted to do this, but heal me," so that Christ may be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.